these in the Gospel of Luke, if you'll find that again, the first chapter, still in the first chapter. We'll look at it again today and next week. And then next Sunday evening, we will look at Luke chapter 2 and see the birth of our Savior. All right, I think I'm ready. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this morning and we open your holy word, we trust that you will open it to our hearts and to our understanding. You would speak to us in the strength of your Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of God. Lord, you would reveal truth to us that will help us live this life for the glory of your Son. And I pray as we look at these very, very familiar passages of Scripture yet again, you would open our eyes in a new way and we would see new truth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So our focus for the last couple of weeks, is Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at the gospel according to Luke. The Christmas story according to Luke, and see what he has to share with us about it. Luke, of course, as we've said, is a Gentile. He is a doctor. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul on a couple of his missionary journeys. In fact, he was very faithful to Paul. When you read at the end of Paul's life, as he begins to talk about the people that have been faithful to him and are actually still there with him as he's about to give his life for the cause of Christ, Luke is one of the people that he names in that group. He has a friend, Luke does, by the name of Theophilus. And he's possibly an official within the Roman government. He addresses this letter to Theophilus and he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. This is a title that the Apostle Paul would use when he speaks about Roman military officials or government officials of some kind. So it may well be that Luke's friend Theophilus is someone who serves in the Roman government. But Luke wants to be sure that Theophilus is hearing the truth. Well, you should say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? He wants to be sure that he's hearing the gospel truth about Luke. Already by 60, 70, 80 AD, there's a lot of stories being told about Jesus, a lot of things that are going around that are not true. We know that from the very beginning, there was debates about the deity of Jesus, about the virgin birth of Jesus, all of these kinds of things, things that people still question today. They were questioning them within years of Jesus' resurrection. And so there are a lot of stories out there, a lot of things being said. And Luke wants to be sure that his friend Theophilus knows the absolute truth. After some 400 silent years, God has begun to speak again. The heavens have become stirred. Some remarkable things are beginning to take place. Miracles are beginning to happen. Angels are being seen in various places and bringing messages to people again. And so there's something remarkable and something amazing taking place within humanity in those days. You know, in our secular version of Christmas, it's all about the wonder and amazement, isn't it? All about the fascination of the time. We've got the elves in Toyland, and we've got flying reindeer, and we've got a fat man in a red suit who travels the whole world in one night. And there's just something awesome and amazing about all of this, particularly when you see it through the eyes of a child. But you know, the real story of Christmas, as it's given here in Luke, as it's given to us in Matthew, the real story of Christmas is an awesome, awesome story. In fact, let me read for you again what Luke had to say back in the very beginning of his gospel. He says in verse 2, He says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. He talks about, in the first verse, he talks about, he wants to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. And what he's talking about there, you know, I think if we think the Bible is boring, I think we're reading it wrong. I think we're probably reading it without the, we're missing the excitement of the men who wrote the Word of God to us. Luke is writing and he's remembering the life and the ministry of Jesus and the miracles and the teachings and the resurrection and all of these things. And he writes to Theophilus and he says, dude, I want you to know all about all of the things that have transpired in the life of this man that we call Jesus. He is awestruck at what he's heard and the stories that he's been able to write and to share. When we read the Bible, we need to read it with the excitement and the anticipation of the men who wrote it. When you read 1 John, John can't hardly get through the first sentence of his first epistle without just exploding with awe and amazement at what he's experienced. What our eyes have seen, what our hands have touched, the things that we have seen and experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we write these things for you so that you can share the joy that we've experienced in knowing Jesus. In Paul's letters, when Paul is writing, in some of Paul's letters, Paul gets so excited in the middle of his letters, he just breaks out in worship and praise right in the middle of the letter. And you can read about it where he sings songs of worship. Read Colossians chapter 1. You don't get through the whole chapter without Paul worshiping God in song for what he's done for humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, guys, the Word of God is an awesome, awesome story. And by the way, don't miss the love story that we're talking about when we're talking about the Christmas story, okay? This is a love story. Do you understand that all of the stuff that we're celebrating right now, all of the things that Jesus did for us, coming into this world, becoming one of us, living that sinless life, offering it as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Do you understand today that Jesus didn't have to do any of that? Jesus didn't have to do that. God didn't have to save us. God didn't have to redeem us. He didn't have to come into this world. He could have looked at humanity after a couple hundred years and say, man, let's start over. But he didn't. And he didn't because he loves us. In spite of the fact that we have rejected him, we have forsaken him, we have sinned against him, and we have hurt him with every sin. And yet he still loves us and still came into this world to save us. That's a love story. That's a love story worth telling. So the angel Gabriel has been showing up in some places and speaking to some people. He shows up at an old priest, Zechariah, as he's serving the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And he tells this old priest that his wife, his barren wife, is going to finally have a son. And both of them are old and it looks like their days have passed. And he is amazed at what the angel is telling him. He can't hardly believe the message that he's hearing. In fact, he is so struck with unbelief that the angel strikes him with deaf and dumbness until the day that the child is born. Even so, he serves the Lord. The priest serves the Lord for the rest of his week, goes back to his home, to his wife, and sure enough, his wife becomes pregnant. Gabriel then appears to a virgin, Luke tells us, in verse 26 and following that we looked at the last week. Gabriel tells us, Luke tells us that Gabriel appears to a virgin there. And I know liberal theologians like to tell us, they like to remind us that that word virgin in verse 27 really just could mean just a young woman. And that's true. And we might have a question about the virgin birth if Mary herself hadn't said in verse 34, how can this be since I've never known a man? So she makes it abundantly clear that in fact, this is something unique. This is something special. What God is about to do is once again miraculous. She's from a city of Nazareth. And I think I mentioned to you last week the insignificance of everything in the whole story of the birth of Jesus. Nazareth, where they were from, is an insignificant city. Nathaniel would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Bethlehem, where the Son of God is born. We sing about, oh little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah, so small, so insignificant. Who would ever have thought a king could come from you, the prophet Micah tells us. Mary and Joseph, two people that are basically peasants. We find out as we read the story through, they have very little, almost nothing. And yet God selects them. God chooses them to do something special and awesome in their lives. We talked about Joseph yesterday in the men's fellowship. We talked about here's a man, the Bible doesn't have a single quote by him, doesn't say anything. He just goes about his business doing what God has called him to do. As we shared it, pointed it out to you yesterday, Joseph will basically toil in anonymity. His whole life, and we don't even know how long that is, his death wasn't even significant enough to be mentioned. And we don't know how long he lived, but the only thing we know about him is what Matthew and Luke tell us about him in these Christmas stories. Most of the rest of his life, we don't know anything about. Except this one thing. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. As Mary is faithful to the Lord, to believe what the angel would say to her. This remarkable young girl has a faith that is just remarkable, a humility that is just remarkable, expressed by this young girl, probably about 14 years old. To believe that God could do something that has never been done before. You know, it's one thing for us to believe in something that we've seen before. It's a little easier to believe that somebody can be healed of a disease when we've seen that disease healed before. But to believe that God can do something that has never been done before, that's the kind of faith that Mary has. To be willing to go through what she endured despite the cost. Did you know that in John chapter 8, and Jesus is 31, 32 years old by this point. In John chapter 8, the Jews are arguing with Jesus about who he is. They've heard the claims. They've heard what other people have said about him. They claim he's the Messiah. They claim he's deity. They claim he's God in the flesh. And so the Jews are questioning Jesus about who he really is. It's that phrase where it's that passage where Jesus would ultimately say to them, he would ultimately say to them, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And they knew he was claiming to be the great I am of the Bible, God in the flesh. In fact, the Bible said they took up stones to stone him for his blasphemy, and yet he walked away. At one point in their argument about who he is, the Jews would say this, because this is also the story where Jesus would say to them, you are of your father, the devil. And they were arguing about it, and they turned to Jesus and they said this. They said, listen, we were not born in fornication. Listen to what they think about Jesus, and listen to what they think about Mary. When they say to Jesus, hey son, we weren't born in fornication. Because they believe that was his beginning. And that's what they believed about Mary. And that's the kind of thinking that she's had to endure for decades by John chapter 8. And yet in spite of all that she would go through, she was willing to be the servant of the Lord and let God have control of her life. Mary, listen, Mary understood something that most of us still haven't figured out. And it's this. Our lives is not about us. Our lives are about Him. That's why we're here. We're not here to do our own thing. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here just to be successful or powerful or any of those kind of things. We are here for one purpose and one purpose only. And that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form that we can, in the way that we live out our lives and give witness to the Lord. Our lives are not about us. They are about Him. She would call herself, I'm looking down at verse 38 now. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." My translation says bondslave. Some translations say handmaiden or maidservant. Those, to be honest with you, those translations are a little bit light. They're a little bit weak. Because the Greek word that we get this, my translation, bondslave from, the Greek word is doulos. It means slave. It means slave. And here's what Mary is saying. Mary is saying, my life belongs to God. It's not mine. It's God. And He can do with it whatever He wants to because He owns it. And I am His. It's the mindset, brother and sister, that ought to be the mindset of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've been bought with a price and our lives are not our own. We belong to God. And we need to give our lives to God for Him to do with them whatever He would choose. And so this young girl, this angel has come to this young girl and he's told these amazing things. And he says to her in verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I know that what I've said to you may be a little hard to swallow. I put a lot on your plate all at once. And I want you to know something. If you need some confirmation about anything that I've said to you, all you need to do is go to visit your cousin Elizabeth. Go see Elizabeth and she will confirm for you everything I've already told you. That's the next passage. Read with me beginning in verse 39 to 45. "Now at that time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" Look at what's happening here. The angel comes and visits Mary. He says, if you want confirmation, go to see Elizabeth. And so the Bible says that she very quickly begins to get her things together in order to go visit her cousin and see what she can find out, see what's going on there. The angel has said something about Elizabeth. She's got a story herself of what the angel has said God's doing in her life. She wants to share that story with Elizabeth. And so she very quickly gets together and heads off to see Elizabeth. Now the trip, understand that the trip she's about to take is about 80 to 100 miles. Back in that day, we're talking about probably about a week's worth of travel to get to where she wants to be. But she gets there to visit her cousin. And I want you to watch the supernatural. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit moves in these moments and does supernatural things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is already the power behind Mary's pregnancy, according to verse 35. She arrives and greets Elizabeth. That's all she does. She greets Elizabeth. Hey, Elizabeth! And the Holy Spirit begins to move on Elizabeth's life. Look at what happens here. First of all, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, remember she's 6 months pregnant, this baby leaps, and Elizabeth would say, leaps with joy. This 6 month unborn child, whom the Bible tells us would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb, has recognition of the presence of the Savior in his life and an emotional response to the unborn child from the unborn John the Baptist. The angel had prophesied John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is manifest through John the Baptist by his recognition of the Savior in his midst. And now the anointing comes upon Elizabeth, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not told a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. The name Holy Spirit is not used, but the rest of this chapter is going to be filled with expressions of the Holy Spirit as he begins to move among these people in supernatural ways and reveals things to them in supernatural ways, things they could not otherwise have known. For example, when Mary simply greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth knows. Number one, Mary is blessed of God. Number two, Mary is pregnant. Number three, the child she's carrying is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. She knows all of this instinctively. She knows all of this by the Holy Spirit just upon receiving the greeting that Elizabeth gives to her. It's called a word of knowledge in the Bible. Knowledge that is shared by the Holy Spirit, but cannot be naturally known. There are many examples of it in the New Testament. You're probably familiar with the story of Jesus as he meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And in just talking to this woman, all of a sudden Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says this, you've said rightly you don't have a husband, because you've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. It's knowledge that he had no natural way of knowing, but knowledge that is revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. We call it a word of knowledge. It's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Peter in Matthew 16 would say, Jesus would say, who do you say that I am? Peter would say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, brother. You got that from God directly. Paul, in the book of Acts, he sees a man, a crippled man, as he's preaching the message. And the Bible says that when Paul looks at him, he perceives, he understands, he knows that this man has faith to be made well. Knowledge that he had no natural way of knowing, but knowledge that was given to him by the Holy Spirit so that he could minister to this woman and make him well. It's one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit still does these things today. The Holy Spirit still moves these ways today among believers whose hearts are sensitive and ready and listening to what he has to say. You may well have actually experienced this at some point in your life. All of a sudden you had a knowledge that you have no idea where it came from. You had no natural way of knowing what you know, but all of a sudden you know. And there it is. And the Lord maybe has revealed something to you. I can look back at a number of times in 40 years of ministry and see areas where the Lord's probably revealed things in certain ways to me that way. But the one that stands out the very most that stands out in my life, and I think about it every time I read about the gifts of the Spirit. I think about this experience that I had in a counseling session. There was a young woman, who came to our church many years ago, and she was married, but her and her husband weren't getting along very well. She asked if she could speak to Becky and I, and if we could pray with her about some things about her in her life. So we said, yeah, come on over to the house. We'll pray with you. We'll, We'll minister to you however we can. She came over to the house, and her husband, they're having some strife. They're not getting along. They're not able to bond very well. Something's bothering them, and things are not working out. She begins to tell her story. As I'm sitting there listening, she goes on to tell about the fact that she'd been married before. A lot of people have. And then she began to talk about another individual, another man that had been important to her in her life. When she said something about that other man, I heard, I don't know how to explain it other than just to say I heard it in my spirit. I didn't hear an audible voice. I knew something on the inside I had no other way of knowing. The word abortion popped into my mind. And I kind of sat on it for a few minutes and just let her continue to talk. And she talked about this other gentleman that was kind to her during her first marriage. And after a few minutes, I stopped her and I said, you had an affair, didn't you? And she kind of ducked her head and nodded. Yeah. I said, you got pregnant, didn't you? She nodded. I said, you got an abortion, didn't you? She began to weep. And in just a few moments' time, the Holy Spirit had gotten to the heart of the matter in her life about what was bothering her. And listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that so that people can be condemned. The Holy Spirit does that so that people can be loved and find mercy and find healing and find the grace of God. The Holy Spirit still moves these ways today. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's all over the Christmas story. He's all over so many of the things that are happening in this remarkable account of the birth of our Savior. Elizabeth knows that the Lord has spoken remarkable things to Mary. Look at what she says. Verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Again, word of knowledge. She knows God has spoken something significant to Mary. Mary has believed it, and God's going to fulfill it in her life. What did Gabriel say? Gabriel says, Mary, if you want confirmation of everything that I've told you, go see Elizabeth. She goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, everything the angel told you is going to happen just the way he said it would. She gets the confirmation that the angel said would come to her. And so all of this, just from a greeting. Hey, Elizabeth. And she knows all of this about Mary's life. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. Text doesn't say that literally, but I want you to look at verses 46 to 56 with me. Verses 46 to 56, in most of your Bibles, the text is going to be laid out in a little bit different manner than the rest of the scripture. And when you see that in the Bible, here's what you're looking at. You're looking at a song. If you look at the book of Psalms in your Bible, the text is always laid out this way. Not in straight paragraphs and those kinds of things, but it's always laid out, and it's because it's a song of worship to the Lord. I mentioned the passage over in Colossians 1 about verse 15 and following. You'll see if you look over there in most translations, that passage of scripture is laid out a little bit differently. And it's because it's a song of worship that Paul sings to the Lord as he's writing the book of Colossians. But this is a song. And it's not a song that she's written and learned somewhere else along the way. This is a song that simply flows from her heart, a spontaneous song of praise and worship to the Lord. Back in the day, many years ago, in charismatic churches, this would be called the song of the Lord. The song of the Lord. The song inspired by the Holy Spirit in the moment and sung to the Lord as praise and worship to God. And this is what is happening in Mary's life right now as she begins to worship the Lord. Notice it says here, verse 46, my translation says, and Mary said, she said it in a song. Okay? Did you know, by the way, just rabbit trail here, how many of you believe the angels sing before God and worship the Lord? You believe that? Did you know the Bible never says anything about angels singing? You read all those passages of Scripture and it'll say, and the angels said. The angels said. But they're singing in worship before the Lord. It's the way, if you've ever been to a more traditional church, a liturgical church, a lot of what is done in those, go over to the Greek Orthodox church and be a part of that service sometime. And watch how so much of the service is sung by the priest, by the pastor there. It's the way worship was presented. And so it is here in the Bible that these people would just break out in song and worship and praise God. And this is what Mary does in verses 46 to 56. She breaks out in spontaneous song to the Lord, the song of the Lord, as she worships God. And Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. There's that word again. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Let me just stop right there. Before we go on here, notice it says there, and your Bible may actually say at the beginning of this song, your Bible may actually call it Magnificat. You got that in your Bible? Magnificat. It's a Latin word, and it simply means to magnify. To magnify. And I think, if I maybe missing it here, but I think the old King James Bible says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And that's where the title of this whole song comes from. She's magnifying God. This translation, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Just about every verse that we have in this song that Mary sings in worship to the Lord either quotes or alludes to Scripture, which tells us something about the heart of Mary and her love for the Word of God. And we learn something about her too. Look in verse 47. Notice she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary admits to us in this Magnificat. Mary admits to us, just like all the rest of us, she is a sinner who needs a Savior. And God is her Savior. And so she's worshiping the Lord. Listen, Mary realizes, again, something else. How many of you know today that just because God might use you in a special way, it doesn't make you special? God can use any of us at any time that he chooses. And he doesn't choose us and he doesn't use us because we're special. We're not great because God uses us. God is great. And that's how he uses us. The fact that he uses us points to his greatness, not our own. Mary's humility in verse 48 is revealed once again. She's a bondslave of the Lord, surrendered to God. But it also shows that she knows that God cares about her. and that God loves her. She praises God for his greatness, his goodness, his kindness, and his mercy. She acknowledges in verses 51 to 53, she acknowledges there that though she's not seen or understood what God was up to, and though Israel didn't understand what God was planning, that God had a plan all along that he was fulfilling in their day and in her time. And that's such a blessing to me because it tells me that even though I might not see what God is up to in my life, I can know that God cares about me and God loves me and God has a good plan for my life. And if I'll just follow the Lord and do what he's asking me to do, he will ultimately fulfill that plan in my life and he'll bring me to where he wants me to be. She recognizes this. I honestly believe that most of us are not going to see or understand what God was up to in our lives. We'll only know it in retrospect. We'll look back and we'll say, oh, that's what God was doing at that time. That's why this happened in my life. And we fuss and complain about the things that are happening. And God is trying to position us where he wants us to be so that he can bring blessing to our lives. And most of what we experience in God will probably only be understood in retrospect as we look back and can see from a different perspective. But what God is doing, and listen to this again, understand her amazement. Verse 54 and 55, he has given help to Israel in remembrance. Notice that word. In remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. She goes all the way back to Abraham. Listen to what she's saying.
She says, I see now that God has not forgotten anything. And God has not forsaken anyone. But throughout the course of human history, God has been unfolding a plan. And now, right here, today, Mary says, in our day, in our time, in my life, everything that God has been promising to Israel for hundreds, even thousands of years, everything that God has spoken, a seed of Abraham, a son of David, a prophet like Moses, a righteous branch, prophesied by Isaiah, the son of righteousness, prophesied by Malachi. All of these prophecies, Mary realizes, you need to get this, guys. Mary realizes in a moment that all of these prophecies that God has been giving for all of these years are all of a sudden being fulfilled in her life, in the child that she is bringing into the world. Can you imagine what she must have gone through with that revelation? God has remembered. God has kept his word. God is doing what he promised. And he's doing it right now in me. That's awesome stuff.
In this day, the Jews of Jesus' day were actually anticipating the coming of a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come deliver them from Rome. You know, in our day and time, a lot of things have been written over the course of my life. A number of books have been written about the second coming of the Lord. We anticipate the second coming of Jesus. We believe that his coming could be at any time. It could be very near. But we believe he's coming back and we're excited about it. And Mary realizes that what is happening in her is the coming of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. All that had been promised, all that had been prophesied, it's all being fulfilled in her, in that moment, and in that time. Verse 56 tells us, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned to her home. When she got to Elizabeth, she was 6 months pregnant. And now she's waited 3 more months before she goes back home. Elizabeth's term is coming to an end, and it's time
for the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah. And that'll be our passage next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Christmas story and the proof that it is to us that all that you have prophesied, you will fulfill. I thank you, Father, that we have seen the fulfillment of many prophecies with the first coming of our Savior. It gives us confidence and hope that everything else that you've promised that he will do when he comes again. And we thank you for it. May we have hope, excitement, and anticipation of all that will happen when we draw near to you and you draw near to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to stay in an attitude of